And that really played on my spirit. And so I went home and I started looking through scripture and asking the Lord to expose to me in my own life how that applies. And so tonight's message is Know Your Enemy. Bottom line is, we're in spiritual warfare. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's just a fact. Mm-hmm. And I'd like to believe that, everybody here, and like I said, watching on social media, walk away with, if nothing else, just one nugget more of truth than what you came in with tonight.
Amen.
So let's go to Colossians 2:8. And we'll use this verse as our foundation for tonight's message. Colossians 2:8, beware lest anyone cheat you for philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Lord, we just come before you tonight, Lord, with humble hearts and open minds, Lord. Lord, speak to us and just allow every word that comes out of my mouth to be an anointed word from you. Give you thanks and praise for that, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
So, in this verse, Paul's actually speaking to the people about false prophets and false teachers. But the bottom line is, we've got evil all around us, right? And so, that's what we need to be aware of. Like I mentioned, we're in spiritual warfare. And so, what I did, I took the message tonight, and because we've got so many brothers and sisters in this body at Rock Church that are military or prior military, I'm going to apply it from a practical sense, from a military practical sense. So I looked up, and well, I did a reconnaissance. I wrote around, I did a little reconnaissance. And so the definition of reconnaissance is a preliminary survey to gain information, especially information, and an exploratory military survey of enemy territory.
Mm-hmm.
So, that's what we're looking at.
Mm-hmm.
Enemy and the territory that the enemy is over. And so, let's go on and let's take a look at the three conclusions I came up with in regards to my reconnaissance. And look, I'm not military. I never served in the military. So, it might be a struggle for me to really make it what it truly is in some of your military background. But my reconnaissance results, I came up with three segments, if you will. First, who? Satan. And he's the enemy above us. What? Flesh. Enemy within each of us. And where? The world is the enemy around us.
Mm. Sweet.
So, now, you can look at it and look at all three of those and say, well, it's all really the same.
Mm-hmm.
And in reality, it is, mm-hmm. but the way I'm looking at it is three different segments and how it affects each of those segments. Bottom line is Satan is the enemy of this world, and he's the enemy of our soul. But at the same time, he moves in ways that we may not realize it's the devil. So we're going to dig a little deeper. And the first segment is who? Satan, enemy above us. 2 Corinthians 11:14-15 says, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Once again, Paul's talking about false prophets and false teachers. But bottom line is, there's devils and demons, and I mean, Satan takes on many different names. I've got a couple of them listed here. Destroyers, wicked spirits, and many more. Because bottom line is, Satan can only be in one place at one time. He's not omnipresent like the Lord is. The Lord's everywhere, all at one time. Mm-hmm. Satan's only in one place, dealing usually with one person at one time. All of his demons and his little minions are running all over the world, and they're looking for that one opportunity. And that's like Pastor said and preached about anxiousness in closing those gates. You know, we have to be very aware where those demons and those minions and those little devils are trying to weasel their way in to each of our lives. I mean, that's just a fact. So John 10:10 says, why sit here? To steal, kill, and destroy. Yeah. I mean, that's the bottom line. You know, he knows that he's already lost the battle.
Right.
He knows that. Mm-hmm. But, you know, in our weakness, we don't recognize that fact sometimes. And so he hates God. He hates God for what he stands for. I mean, he actually fought with God. That's why he was cast out. So, you know, we have to recognize the fact that he's focusing on a big topic. You know, and the way I look at the world and how Satan operates, he's always going to be, let me put it this way, the world always needs a bad guy or something bad to be going on. 2 years ago, what was it? The pandemic, COVID. You know, that's not from God. Now, moving fast forward, Putin and the war in Ukraine. All focus is off COVID now. You hardly hear anything about it anymore, and it's all focused on Putin. Who the next bad guy or bad situation is going to be, only the Lord knows. You know, but at the same time, all those little demons and devils and, you know, evildoers and wicked spirits are running around looking for that next easy target to steal another soul away from the Lord. You know, and that's not just for those that are unsaved. It can be for those that have accepted Christ and their weakness. You know, the devil sees that opportunity to sneak in. So as Christians, you know, we have to just guard ourselves and be aware. Don't be ignorant for the fact that the devils are running around. And it's not just Satan focused on one person. He hates God, and he wants to hurt him. Because we're God's children, Satan hates us. And he wants to hurt us too. He wants to destroy everything that belongs to God. So, you know, we really are in a battle. So, let's see, you know, the way I structured this is, I'll identify an issue, which is who Satan is the enemy above. But we're not going to leave that until we see a solution and discuss the solution. So the solution, excuse all my papers, or our response is Ephesians 6:17-18. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You know, like I said, we're spiritual warfare. And using the military practical approach, you know, I believe helmets are made of Kevlar. I'm not absolutely sure. But those helmets are pretty impenetrable. Whereas before, a ram would go right through it, the whole metal helmets. So it's important to wear that helmet of salvation. The sword of the Spirit is another weapon that we as Christians use in our spiritual warfare.
Yeah.
Like I said, the helmet is hard and resistant to anything that rains down upon us from the air. With the sharpness, the sword of the Spirit is another weapon that is to our advantage as we fight evil and fight those attacks by the devil. We also have to stay in prayer. You know? And not just once in the morning or once at a meal, but you know, we need to stay in prayer and pray unceasing. If you're driving to and from work, what better time is there? You know, instead of using Christian curse words when people cut in front of you or the traffic is stopped, you know, stay in prayer. You know, it's so important to have a good, healthy prayer life.
Yeah.
It really is. So no one can use the sword of the Spirit victoriously without having first put on the rest of the armor of God, and we're going to get into that. But the bottom line is, you know, we need to be aware. Don't be ignorant to the fact that we're being attacked by the devil. And be patient and have meekness. You know, people look at a Christian that is meek in spirit or kind-hearted or soft-spoken, and they look at that and they think you're weak. Bottom line is, you're not weak.
That's right.
By being meek, you have actually surrendered yourself to the Lord and allowed Him to work through you and the Holy Spirit to work in you.
Yep.
So let's go look at the next one of my reconnaissance results. What? And that's the flesh enemy within us. 2 Peter 2:10 says, "And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed, and not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries." So first of all, let's be clear. What Peter's saying here, he's not talking about our bodies. Our bodies aren't evil. He's talking about our inward desires to do things that aren't godly. You know, and believe me, we could preach another message just on desires. And you know, if the pastor would allow me after tonight, I believe I've already got a message for that. But you know, the bottom line is, we suffer. We don't only suffer with it. We struggle with it. We fight against it every day. As soon as we wake up in the morning and put our feet on the floor, that flesh is going to work. You know, there's nothing evil about our physical bodies. Like I said, it's the evil desires that come from within. And let's look at, I don't have a slide for it, but Galatians 5, 19 through 21. It talks about the flesh. And it's very obvious. I'll go through them. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. You put that in like, because I'm sure you could add more within your own experiences and trials through life.
Yeah.
Gosh, who wants to live like that? Especially if you know the Lord. So if you're faced with any of those, any time of the day, recognize the fact that that's not of the Lord.
Amen.
And it's your flesh trying
Amen.
To get into
Amen.
Your spirit and steal the joy of the
that's
Lord
right.
away from you. Bishop Davis used to remind us that the devil is an enemy of our soul. And there are so many opportunities for our flesh to become weak and allow that one little thing to get in. Because once the devil knows he's got an inroad into
yep.
your spirit,
yep.
he's going to just keep going and going, and that gap is going to become bigger and bigger. So to remind you of what Pastor preached about a few weeks ago,
yeah.
shut those gates.
Yeah, mm-hmm. shut them.
Shut those gates as often as you need to. And recognize the fact that you're coming under attack. Really, in my own experience, not a day goes by when I would have to step back and do a self-check of myself and recognize that this isn't the Lord. It's definitely not the Holy Spirit that's working. It's the devil trying to get in. And so I rebuked it. And so what do we do about that? You know, what do we do, flesh, that's the enemy within us? So our response is, again, in Ephesians 6, now this is 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, going back to the military, in the Roman days, they all had their shields. And the Romans had these strategic practices where they would march, and when they knew those arrows were coming by the thousands from the enemy, they would take their shields and they'd put them all around themselves and build like a metal fortress, if you will, where the arrows couldn't penetrate. Yeah. And, you know, so that shield of faith, that's so important within our spiritual warfare that we're dealing with on a daily basis. Faith always goes against our lust. So if we have lust, and we know that in our spirit, that we just don't feel right, that's our faith telling us, you better do something about it before you take that next step. Because it's temptation that we're dealing with. And in every temptation, Satan's right there. Or the devil is right there. And he's sending those flaming darts, you know, into our mind and trying to distract us from the truth. And that has a lot of power. You know, so we know what the truth is through the Word. And we have to go back to the Word constantly during the day. You know, memorize certain verses that are related to that particular challenge that you're dealing with. And recite that verse. Just repeat it over and over. And eventually, the Lord in the truth will remove that lust that's attacking. So, going back to Galatians 5, and it talks about living in the Spirit. So we talked about living out of the Spirit and attacking the devil. So let's look at some of the things. If you're living in the Spirit, love your neighbor as yourself. I surely wouldn't want my neighbor to be treating me as some of those other ungodly traits that I mentioned earlier. And that's no fun. So why would I want to treat my neighbor that way?
That's right.
So moving on, he continues to say, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, gentleness, and self-control. If we live with just those attributes, the world would be so much better.
Yes,
it really would. Is it possible? I'd like to believe that in our small circle of influence, we could make a difference and show our neighbors, our family, first and foremost, our family, our work associates, how to live a godly life by living these particular attributes out. Don't be prideful and say you don't have any lust, because we're just lying to ourselves. I mean, every morning when we wake up, we've got that flesh. That's just attacking us. In that sense, shoot creation, Adam and Eve. You know, look at the short time they were living freely with the Lord, unashamed, and look how quickly that changed. You know, so don't be foolish to believe that you don't have lust going on in your life. Even if it's a small thing, do a self-check. And, you know, find an accountability partner. If, even if you're married, you know, that sometimes doesn't work. Find somebody of the same sex and speak to them. Especially if you know they're saved and they're walking a straight and narrow path. In business, we talk about the guardrails that are in business practices. And you try to stay within those guardrails. If you run off the guardrail, you're off that straight and narrow path in the spiritual world. So stay within those guardrails. It's just that important. So surrender. Like Sister Terry sang in the last song, surrender to him. Don't be afraid to do that. And again, using a military practice in war, if the other other side is ready to surrender, they raise that white flag. Mm-hmm. And that's a signal that they're willing to put their arms down and surrender. So, you know, if you have to raise that white flag to the Lord, don't be ashamed. Surrender your will to the Lord. So, we've looked at who Satan is, the enemy around us or above us. What? The flesh, the enemy within us. So now let's take a third, look at the third area, if you will, where the world, the enemy around us.
Yeah.
Now, and we're not talking about the rocks and the earth that we walk on. That's the physical sense of the world, definition of the world. We're talking about the principalities and pleasures. You know, gosh, I think the biggest worldly enemy I've got is the television. You know, my eyes just take it all in. And, you know, we've talked about going to a movie, and you think that movie is going to be a decent movie to watch. 5 minutes into the movie, they've got language or scenes that just don't settle with your spirit. So then you have to make that decision. Am I going to get up and leave and make a statement and bless the Lord? Mm-hmm. Or am I going to sit there and bear? You know, that's the world. You know, it's principles and systems and philosophies of man. And it's so complicated today. It really is. And especially with our kids. You know, we send them to school, and gosh, it can be as early as grammar school.
Mm-hmm.
If they're not indoctrinated in grammar school through high school, believe me, when they get to college, depending on which university they go to, they get indoctrinated with worldly philosophies and principles and beliefs. And it's just so important that we bring our kids up in our relatives, whether we're taking care of grandchildren or nieces and nephews, bring them up with the Word of God.
Yeah.
And, you know, instill that truth into their life so that when they do go out into the world, as we understand it from a spiritual standpoint, that they've got that protection, or at least they know where to go for that protection and for that weapon or that, you know, that truth that they need to get through that particular situation. So I wrote down a couple of philosophies that I'm sure we're all familiar with. I'm okay, you're okay. If it feels right, then it must be right, so just do it. You can't change who you are. And I'm sure there's a lot of other philosophies that you've heard through work or through family or, you know, just through normal life that just don't fit into the Word of God.
Right.
So, you know, be aware. And, you know, don't allow those philosophies to become part of your life, part of your daily walk. There's a constant undercurrent of pride in humanism that says we can do anything we want to do in our own power.
Mm.
So many times we try to force an issue, you know, that we believe is right. But bottom line is, it's not. So, you know, I think it's best, and at least what I do, is step back and pause and allow the Holy Spirit to work and speak to me and see if it is aligning with the Word of God. If it's not aligned with the Word of God, then hey, there's something wrong, and maybe you need to step away from it. Or as the Bible says, God always opens the door for you to run. So turn around and run as quick as you can. So don't accept temptation from the world. And, you know, like I said, even Christians are tempted to think that they can live godly lives without the help of God and His guidance. That's just a lie. You know, we need the Lord's Word and His truth to guide us through this world. Now, remember, we're not living in this world. We live of the world. And we're only here a short time. We're foreigners. So, you know, the short time we are here, we have to make the best of it. and give God all the glory, and not allow the world to control our thinking. So, response to that, where world enemy around us, Ephesians 6, going back to the armor of God, 14 through 15, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I mean, the truth. It keeps going back to the truth, the truth, the truth. And where do we find the truth? The Bible. You know, where are those pages at? You know, just don't put it on the table as a paperweight or as a piece of furniture. But, you know, use the Bible. I love the fact that we're reading through the Bible daily this year. I mean, it's really, for me personally, it's really opened up my heart to more of the truth that's in it. Things that I hadn't even, or maybe I had seen them, but I just didn't take it and apply it to my life the way I am now. Mm-hmm. So it's just so rich and encouraging too.
Yeah.
You know? So we have to stand by it and we have to live by it. Mm-hmm. And that's the truth I'm talking about. You know, no one's going to catch you in a lie if you're always living in the truth. And you know, Brother Matt, he's not here tonight. And you know, for you all, you guys, you know, he is a Marine. But he has taught me so much about integrity. And I don't know if the Marines just drill that into you a little more than Army and Air Force and Navy. And nothing against the other branches. But, you know, my relationship with Brother Matt and the conversations we had, like I said, in accountability partner. You know, I look at him as one of my accountability partners. And he has just instilled in me that level of integrity that I thought I had a good level of integrity. But working with him, he looks at me right in my face and tells me, are you sure you want to say that? And you know, that's encouraging. It's really good to know that there's another man that's looking out for
me. Amen.
So I encourage you, not only the men, but the women too, to find somebody like that and lean on them and allow them to lean on you. You know, Jesus said in John 14, verse 30, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. And I looked into, you know, why Jesus said that. And I wrote this down, that Jesus was entitled to say this because he was clothed with the breastplate of righteousness.
Yeah.
And he was God.
Yeah.
You know, so Jesus had that breastplate of righteousness. And in the military, that's once again Kevlar vest that's virtually impenetrable. I've seen examples on YouTube where people literally shot a pistol around into this guy's Kevlar vest to prove that it is impenetrable. So, you know, take that practical example and apply it to the spiritual example of the breastplate of righteousness and recognize the fact that those fiery darts will bounce off. So, the shod feet, you know, that just means they have good shoes. In the military, from what I understand, your issue boots. And I think that's in every branch of the military. But I've heard from military friends, those boots ain't very common. And you got a lot of foot problems once you're out of the military. You still have to wear them. You know, I would like to go into battle in a practical sense with those shoes on. You wouldn't get very far. Especially in training exercises, if you're running 5 and 10 mile runs and you don't have a good pair of boots on. I don't know if those boots are good at 5 to 10 mile runs or marches, but bottom line is, in battle, you need to have shoes on, and good shoes.
Amen.
So that you don't step on landmines and everything else that the enemy throws at you in the battlefield.
Amen.
So that's important. Likewise, the one who brings the gospel to others must be able to suffer hardship. You know, as Christians, and if we're going to be sharing the good news or the gospel, be prepared for persecution. But at the same time, be bold and recognize the fact that the Lord's got your back. You know, there's many missionaries that went into the field and didn't come back. You know, you can read stories about him all day on the internet. And, you know, it's just so important that as a Christian, you're going to share the word, you're going to share the truth, and it can be with somebody that doesn't know the Lord or somebody that does know the Lord. And you're just ministering to one another. But be prepared for persecution and be bold with the word. So we know we're going to suffer hardship for the sake of the gospel. I mean, I know that there's people in Ukraine right now that at best has been there at least once, if not a couple of times, and was confronted by that Russian soldier. And, you know, even at that point, he stood firm, Pastor did, and spoke right into that soldier's face and said, "Love is greater than hate." Mm-hmm. You know, and what happened? That soldier relented. You know, so the word is so powerful, and we have to make sure that we use it and apply it to not only our lives, but in our daily walk. Mm-hmm. So, like I said, you know, we want to stay, keep good shoes on so that we don't get hurt. And the gospel of peace, it has an inherent ability to prepare us for battle. So always stay connected to the word and be prepared for battle. Even though it's readily available, some of us don't use it. So we need to start using it, amen? And use it in all things. So I've got a short 3-minute video. Some of us older, some of us younger may not know who he is, Paul Harvey. He gave a commentary, 1965. Now he's talking about America, but listen to this 3-minute video and let what he's saying sink in to where we're at today in this world. Not only in the city, the state, or the nation, the United States, but in the world. And, you know, I don't know if he was ever considered a prophet, but I think it's prophetic in today's time. So, if you don't mind.
If I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness. And I have a third of its real estate and 4/5 of its population. But I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree. So I set about, however necessary, to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve. Do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is square. And the old, I would teach to pray after me, our Father, which art in Washington. And then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves until each in its turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions. Just let those run wild. Until before you knew it, you'd have to have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon I could evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. And in all churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. he be is the way to be. And thus I could undress you in public, and I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing.
Jesus Christ.